Good evening to all. Like was mentioned by Brother Mike, I'll be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. That's 13 through 21. And I'll be reading out of the King James Version. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but five loaves and two fishes." He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And again, that was Matthew 14, 13 through 21.
Good to be with you again this evening. We're certainly glad to be here. We hope, as always, that everyone had a good, peaceful afternoon, got some rest, and again, it's good to be back. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest. If you have any questions at all about anything that we say or do, please ask someone, and we'll certainly give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. Prayer is one of the great blessings that we have as Christians. It might be the greatest blessing that we possess. And certainly we need to be taking advantage of it. The Hebrews writer encourages us to boldly approach the throne of grace, and we ought to make a regular practice of that. We have an example of one who did a lot of praying in Scripture, and that, of course, is Paul. We have looked in times past at different prayers that Paul has prayed. I believe a few months ago we looked at the first prayer that he prayed with regard to the church at Ephesus, found in Ephesians chapter 1. And tonight I want to turn our attention to the second prayer that he prayed, and that's found in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. And so we'll take a look at some of that. Again, Paul is a wonderful example. He teaches us, not only gives us some insight as to how to pray, what to pray for, but he also, it's just a benefit when we think about the things we can learn from his personal prayer life. But turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 then, and we'll begin just by looking at this prayer. And my heading, I have the ESV translation, and it simply is entitled, "A Prayer for Spiritual Strength." And that's what he's praying for. And it's a good, it's a high and noble prayer. It is a prayer that we all ought to be praying for. And of course, he is praying for the inner strength of these individuals at Ephesus who were Christians, praying for their spiritual well-being. And that doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with praying for the physical well-being of others. We do that all the time, even here at Brown Street. And again, nothing wrong with that. But certainly we understand that it is the soul that is far more significant than the body. It is the inner man that we ought to give most consideration to over the outer man. And in this particular prayer, he is praying for strength, but it's obviously the strength of the inner man. And so let's just begin at verse 14. It's interesting. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." Now, what we find in this context is he really started this prayer back at verse 1, and he got sidetracked. he sidetracked himself. He went on one of his famous asides. I often said that Paul, he would go off on these asides, but they were magnificent. They, of course, were inspired by the Spirit, but he did it all the time. In this particular case, he goes off on this aside at verse 1 and doesn't get back to what he started to do until verse 14. You notice at verse 1 he says, "For this reason I..." And then he goes off on this aside. But at verse 14, he picks it right back up. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And so now there's nothing to that posture of prayer. There he bowed his knees. We find in Bible sometimes people standing. Abraham was standing when he prayed for the city of Sodom. You remember as he spoke with God. We have David on one occasion. He was sitting when he prayed for the future of his kingdom. We even have Jesus who fell on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so there is no posture that you have to be in. You can pray standing, sitting, bowing, whatever it is. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to be in a particular position. On this occasion, Paul bowed his knees, he said. Which is kind of an interesting picture when you think about it. He was chained to soldiers as he was a prisoner. So I guess they learned a lot from Paul in his prayer life themselves. But he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, really the better translation is the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. And, of course, that is the name of God. We have no shame at all wearing the name of God. And in our case, of course, it's God the Son, Jesus Christ. We should never, ever be ashamed of His name. It seems like more and more there are even brethren who are ashamed to wear the name of Christ. Why, pray tell, would we ever be ashamed of that? We are the bride of Christ. We belong to Him. We shouldn't at all be ashamed of wearing the name Church of Christ. It is a wonderful and beautiful name. In fact, there is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. And so we shouldn't have any hesitation with that at all. But he goes on, and you notice, he says at verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. And so, again, he's praying for spiritual strength. And that's a good prayer. That's a prayer that you can pray. That's a prayer that you should pray for me, and I should pray for you. We need strength. The Bible over and over in the New Testament tells us to be strong in the Lord. And the reason for that is because what we're up against. We know that we're wrestling against principalities and powers. In fact, in this same epistle in chapter 6, you're very familiar with Paul telling us to put on the whole armor of God. And we ought to do that, but he begins by telling us why we need to put the armor of God on. At verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." That's what we're up against. And we're up against it every day. The spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We're fighting against the devil and all of his allies, regardless of the fashion or form that they come in. That's what we're up against. We need to be strong. So over and over, the Bible tells us to be strong. And now we find that that's what Paul prayed for on behalf of saints. And he did so on a regular basis. We need to do the same thing. I pray that you are strong in the Lord. That you continue to be strengthened in Christ as time goes by. And that's a needed and necessary thing. And you notice, he says here, that we need to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being. The power is not us. We're not praying that we have the power ourselves to overcome the devil and his allies. Our power comes from God. In this particular passage, Paul speaks of it in terms of the Spirit that dwells within us. That's our power. We learn, of course, even in this context, that the Spirit dwells in us through the medium of His Word, the revelation. That's how the Spirit dwells in us. And that's how we are strengthened, by the Word of God being in our hearts, in our minds. And that's what he's praying for. We'll see that a little bit more in verse 17 when he talks about Christ dwelling in us. But that's very important, that the Spirit that we have, all Christians have the Spirit. We just don't have a miraculous manifestation of the Spirit. Nor is it the case that the Spirit somehow dwells in us personally. He dwells in us through a medium, and that medium is the Word of God. How could the Holy Spirit, who is a person, dwell in all of us at the same time? You'd have to cut them up in a bunch of pieces. That doesn't make any sense at all. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us like that. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, in our inner beings, through the Word of God. But again, that shows the importance, as we talked about this morning, studying our Bibles, reflecting upon the Word of God, filling your minds with God's Word. As Paul said in Colossians 3 and at verse 16, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. That's where the power is. It's not just coming to a service like this and listening to a sermon. It's not just studying your Bible every once in a while. It's getting an ongoing intake of the Word of God and letting it abide in your mind. And as you think of it, as you meditate and ruminate upon the Word of God, and it gets settled in your mind, it gives you the power to overcome Satan and all of his temptations and all of the tools he uses against us. But it's that power of the Spirit in the inner being. Paul's praying that they have that. Now, you say, I thought you said that we all have the Spirit. We do. Why would Paul pray for them to have that? Well, we have it, of course, in degrees. Like, the more you study, the stronger you are, the more that Word is in your mind. And that's why we need to study more. We need to continue to study and study. It's not something we do, well, I'll just do this for the next month and see where it should be our purpose to study the Word of God for the rest of our lives. That the Spirit may strengthen the inner man day by day. As time goes by, it's a constant and continuous situation. And that's how we guard ourselves against all of the attacks, all of the wiles of the devil. So it is a good prayer that he is praying. And then he says that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's an important prayer, isn't it? That's a prayer that he was praying for on behalf of these brethren here, and we see in other places where he prayed for other Christians in different places to be filled with love, to be grounded and rooted in love. That's important to our overall spiritual well-being. As we have taught and talked about many times before, love is a critical characteristic. It is a core characteristic of the child of God. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You quickly learn we can't go to heaven without it. We have to love one another. And so we need to constantly pray for it. We need to constantly strive to grow in it. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you might remember what Paul had to say to the church at Thessalonica. In chapter 4 at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 9. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all of the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. That's one of the most amazing verses on love I think we have in the New Testament. Like, here is a local church that knew all about love. Paul said, I know you know about it. You've been taught about it by God himself. In fact, he said, we have no need really to teach you about these things. And not only did they know all about it, not only were they taught by God to love, they were practicing that. They weren't just hearers of the word of God. They were doers. They were demonstrating brotherly love to all the brethren throughout Macedonia. And yet Paul says, I still encourage you to abound in it more and more. That's how important love is. I believe we have a loving congregation here at Brown Street. I think we prove that when we meet the needs of one another, when things develop. But we still need to be exhorted, and we still need to pray for one another that we abound more and more, that we're grounded and rooted in love. Paul, when he wrote to the brethren at Philippi, turn over to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 8, he says, for God is my witness. This is Philippians 1 and at verse 8. God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that you love, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So again, it's the same thing, isn't it? Now, with the brethren at Philippi, he's praying that their love will abound more and more. Now, in that particular prayer, we get some more insight. He prays that they have a discerning love, a knowledgeable love. Like, we're not to just love any kind of way. We're not to love just everything indiscriminately. There's some things the Bible tells us not to love. We should love not the world. We certainly should not love sin, anything that is sinful. We shouldn't love anything that's contrary to the will of God. And so Paul is encouraging them at Philippi to abound in love, but make sure you love the right things in the right way. Make sure you have a discerning love. But again, it is another prayer to another group of people with regard to love. And so he is praying that we might be rooted and grounded in love. Is that still a good prayer? When's the last time you prayed for the brethren here at Brown Street to be rooted and grounded in love? Just make a point of it. Next time you pray that prayer. We can pray that for others, and we can pray it for ourselves. I need to pray that I do better in loving my brethren. Remember, love is an action word. It always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And so love is not just something you talk about. Love is not just something you think about. It is, again, an action. And we need to make sure that we are acting the way love acts. We can truly say that we're grounded and rooted in love. And then he says in verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And so now he's praying. He's kind of shifted a little bit. First, he's praying that they would love one another, that they would abound in that love. But then he turns around and he says, I'm also praying that you'll understand the love that Christ has for you. That is very significant, brethren, to know that Jesus loves us. That helps us to serve him better. That motivates us to give him our all, even in the physical realm. When you know someone loves you, you do what you can to please, to help that individual. That's the way it is with Christ. We come to realize he loves us. He loves us so much, he sacrificed everything for us. And the Bible teaches us that Christ not only loves us now, that love is going to continue. It is lasting. It's not going anywhere. I don't have to worry when I wake up in the morning that maybe Jesus doesn't love me anymore. I don't have to worry that God has turned his back on me. I know that God loves me today. I know that God will love me tomorrow and all next week and all next month and next year. The love of God continues. It never fails. Remember what Paul wrote about that in the great chapter, Romans chapter 8? Listen to what he says about the love of God, the love of Christ. In chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Romans chapter 8 at verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've often pointed out in this passage, it's been debated, which way does the love travel here? Is Paul talking about our love for Christ or his love for us? And the context is pretty clear. He's talking about his love for us. Nothing, Paul says, will stop him from loving us. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Whatever's going on in your life, you might be having difficult times. There might be persecution. There might be trials and tribulations. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Anything you go through, he's still there. He's still willing to listen to you when you pray. He still will watch over you with his providential care. It doesn't mean there's a force field around you, so there's no trouble in your life at all. That's not reality. Christians have always suffered and have always been persecuted and even have always had to deal with just the ups and downs of everyday life. But there's always a God in heaven who loves us. That we, again, as the Hebrews writer said, in times of need, we can boldly go to him and find help for that need, whatever it is. And we need to have confidence in that. And one thing that can help us is just to remember, Christ loves us. And so Paul, again, back over in Ephesians chapter 3 then, he is praying that they'll just have an understanding, that they'll comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And he's speaking, there's some commentaries, look at that. And in that particular verse, he doesn't tell us what he's talking about. So what is it that he's referring to by when he talks about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? And I think the very next verse 19 answers it when he says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's what he's talking about. We need to know how broad, how long, how wide the love of Christ is. It is long, it's so long, it's everlasting. It is never, ever going to stop. We should recognize that. And we should love Christ back for it and serve him to the very best of our ability. And then he says at the rest of verse 19, he says that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's a powerful statement there. That we would be filled with the fullness of God. Most people believe that that's pointing to the perfection of God. Can we pray for that, really? Yes. In other words, the prayer is that we be like God, that we have some of the same characteristics that God has. And the fact of the matter is, God wants us to be filled with those characteristics as well. I remember God saying through Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be like him. He has that characteristic, of course, perfectly. We need to be holy, though. Like, we may not have it perfectly, but we can strive for that. There's where the prayer comes in. Pray for yourself. Pray for me. Pray for others that we will be holy, that we will be set apart and sanctified, that we will be devoted to God. That's a good prayer. I need that prayer, and so do you. We ought to pray that. In Matthew chapter 5, we learned that Jesus encourages us to be perfect in the area of love once again, even as the Father is. So the point of it is, we can be like God. We're not exactly like God. We don't pull it off perfectly because we're all sinners. But we can have some of the same characteristics, the patience of God, His long suffering. We should have that. The kindness of God, the mercy of God. Those are all characteristics that we should be filled with. We should have the fullness of God. That is, again, a high and noble prayer. And then he says at verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. And so he's concluded the prayer, but he's given us confidence. He's reminding us, this is the one that you're praying to. You don't think that prayer works? When you pray for spiritual strength, the strength of the inner man, when you pray that you and that others are grounded and rooted in love, you don't think God can do something with that? Think about the one that you're praying to. He's the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. He's more powerful than we can comprehend. We don't even have the ability to imagine. In fact, all of the greatest minds in the world together, collectively, can't comprehend just how powerful God is. And Paul is saying, this is the one you're praying to. He can do more than you can ask or think. Don't hesitate to pray to him. And he says about him, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. What a wonderful prayer that Paul prayed. And it continues to be useful and valuable. We can imitate it. We can pray it verbatim. And we can pray it for ourselves and we can pray it for others. Let's learn from the powerful prayer life of Paul. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. One thing we haven't talked about with regard to prayer is that prayer is a spiritual blessing reserved for those who are in Christ. John chapter 9 at verse 31, God heareth not sinners. Prayer is wonderful. It, as I said earlier, probably the greatest blessing that we have. But it's only for those in Christ. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the ability to have a praying relationship with God. God has an all-hearing ear. He can hear you. I don't care who you are and what condition you're in. But if you want a praying relationship with God, if you want to be able to sit down and pray this very prayer that Paul prayed, you have to be in Christ. You have to obey the gospel. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism will put you into Christ. Galatians 3 at verse 27, it's the thing that will allow you to walk in the newness of life. Romans 6 and at verse 4. Won't you obey the gospel tonight if you're not a Christian? Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Well, I think I'll do it. I'm going to do it. I plan to do it soon. I might do it tomorrow, maybe next week. Those days may not come to you. Remember, life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes. Death is something that happens sometimes unexpectedly. I got a phone call last night of a good brother in the church where I preached for 11 years in Louisville, Mark Tiltford. He was a young man in good health. We learned this morning he passed away just out of the blue. That's life. That happens. It's amazing how often that happens. It could happen to me. It could happen to you. We just don't know. Why leave this building in an undone condition when it's not necessary? Don't you want to be in fellowship with God? Don't you want to have the hope of heaven? Don't you want to be able to pray anytime, anywhere? Obey the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.